Again, it is wonderful to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. Again, if you are not able to be with us, it's also great that you have tuned in to our live stream, and we appreciate you doing that every week. And certainly thankful for the opportunity we have to now open God's Word and study it together. For the last few weeks, we've talked in a series of lessons about, are we devoted or are we distracted? You know, as Jeff came and talked to us and directed our minds at the Lord's Supper, I appreciate him bringing people up that, you know, even as Christians, we can still enjoy secular writings with a Christian-based mindset. And it's those kinds of things that when we look at the world and we look at all the things that are distracting us, we've got to find solace. We've got to find an opportunity if we're going to spend time in things that are not necessarily the Bible. We have got to make sure that we are finding opportunities to draw our minds to the cross. As we've talked about in this series of lessons, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they were devoted. But it didn't take very much for them to get distracted. And it changed the course of the world. Well, then we talked about, and it's even referenced on here, what we talked about last week in Acts 2, 42 through 47, the early church, reminding ourselves that we need to get back to that mentality of looking out for one another and being there for one another and opening back up, if you will, our hearts and our minds and to, as it points out there in the pictures, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Well, the reason why I'm spending so much time talking about this is because our theme this year is elevate. And as you look at the word elevate, and I pointed out for that side last week, I'll point it out this side, we have the V that represents the valley all the way to that apex point there, that peak point where we can get our minds off of the valleys. We've been in a valley for a year. This month, a year, we shut it down. Remember, the world stopped spinning, it seemed, for just a moment. And just in an hour, coming to your phone each week with us being right here together. And as Justin and I enjoyed that opportunity and we grew together and we grew in the Word, boy, it's certainly great to be this much closer a year later. Because at this point in time, the devil is trying more than ever, maybe, to shut it down. To get us distracted. To make us lose that devoted moment in our lives. And so I want us, as we talk about elevating ourselves, to get through our minds that the devotion of ourselves to God is as important as it's ever been. Here's one reason why. I know my buddy Killer Miller back there. He's like, I can stay on a bull 8 seconds, which is the time that there is. He loves bull riding. But that's not where I was going with this today. 8 seconds is what the experts will tell you is how often a new thought comes to our minds. Now, those of us who are in the ADHD world, it may be less than that, right? But 8 seconds, that is so fast, right? 8 seconds is so fast that a new thought is coming our mind. Sometimes the devil, every 8 seconds, may be throwing temptations our way. He may be throwing a look in our minds or a temptation in our minds that he wants us. You think about how many hours do we have to devote ourselves to the Word of God to not be distracted because something distracting is coming every 8 seconds. You see, I love what Bubba read to us from John 15. Those were the words of Christ. He said, if the world hates you, know this, the world hated me first. He said, know this, that if you are going to choose to follow me, Terry paraphrasing this now, then guess what? The world's going to hate you. But you don't live in this world anymore. man, when I take when we take a step back and we survey what's going on, boy, the devil, every 8 seconds, every few moments, he's having a field day in this world, isn't he? One of the biggest obstacles to being fully devoted to God is being distracted by the world. When I think about what is happening all around us, there's a crowd out there, isn't it? There's a world out there. There's a distraction out there that we so oftentimes are tempted to blend into. I really like this picture that I didn't come up with. With a whole bunch of dull pencils out there, we've got to be the sharpened one. We've got to be the ones that stand out. You know, when you Google blending in or standing out, there are a lot of different pictures that come up. Some of these animals that God made that can blend into their surroundings. You can't even hardly see them. Or you might see some sniper that's blended in with his environment hunting the enemy. There's all kinds of things you can see, and there's all kinds of mental images that you may have, but I want us to be sharp. I want us to be sharpened today, because if it's not for us being in this Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, we may fall victim to all the dullness and sin around us. In Matthew 16, Jesus there talks about the establishment of the church. And I want to take you through and listen to this, verse 13, as we go through verse 19. The church that we are a part of today, this is where Jesus says, hey, it's coming. Matthew 16, beginning in 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now here's where I want you to go with this. Let your mind go for just a moment right here. Jesus Christ came into this world foretelling of what was going to happen in the future. He came into this world doing amazing things like some of the prophets past. And so therefore He asked His disciples, who He really needed to know that who He was, right? He was going to leave the church coming into existence in their hands. So He said, I need to know who's the world saying I am. And they spoke up and said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But Jesus said, but I need to know, who do you say that I am? And they said, oh no, you're no ordinary prophet. Oh no, you're no ordinary messenger. Oh no, you're not some Old Testament name from the past. You stand out. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And so today, as we focus on where we need to be, and we strive to be that sharpened pencil in the world of dullness, I want us to put our attention on not some ordinary prophet, not some name from the past. Like, hey, those are some great names now. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, those are some great names. But I want us to devote ourselves to the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Today we're going to focus on some.
Jesus is one of them. That even though the crowds were all around Him, they stood out. And I want you and I to leave here knowing this. That no matter how much the world hates us, how much the world throws at us, and how much the world wants us to blend in, that we have a duty to devote ourselves and to not blend in, but to stand out. The first thing I want you to know as we go through this, and we strive to be devoted, and we strive to be the church of the Bible, we strive to be who Christ wants us to be. You got to understand, there will always be Barabbases. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 15, please. Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 6. I'm going to take you through those moments right before Christ goes to Calvary. And I want you to hear these words. I want you to picture this scene. I want you to devote yourselves to our study today so that we can challenge ourselves to not be distracted by the craziness of this world. Beginning in verse 6, Mark 15. Now at the feast, he, that is Pilate, was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them. Now, you've got to know the scene, right? We've got Barabbas, who one gospel calls him a thief. Here Mark calls him a fellow murderer with the others that he's chained to. So all in all, we've got a pretty blend in with the world kind of evil person, right? Today, we would say that thieves are evil. We would say that murderers are evil. And we could lump all that in there, right? And be chained to it. It's like all those dull pencils out there. You look in jail and people view that and say, hey, those are all the same. But again, now we got to think about sin. Sin is awful. Sin is all the same in God's eyes. But at the end of the day, that's kind of the scene. Go to the worst criminal in jail today. And are we going to release him? Are we going to release this man who's never done anything wrong? This man who has only tried to help people, only tried to lead a new cause to bring glory to God's name. Verse 9. The Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, what then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. The Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? That's going to change their minds, right? That's going to make them think. No, they cried out all the more, crucify him. Now, don't miss this next part. That's why I chose Mark's account. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Jesus versus the world. Jesus versus the crowd. Jesus versus the Jews. Jesus versus Pilate. Jesus versus Herod. Jesus versus Caiaphas. Fill in the blank. It was him against them all. And there's Barabbas. Blending in with the crowd. And the crowd said, kill Jesus and let the murderer go. How distracted can you get? How much less devoted can you be
Jesus had a Barabbas, and so do we. As much as we want to be devoted, and as much as we want to be on fire, and as much as we want to be, there's going to be a Barabbas in our lives. And there's going to be a crowd cheering for Barabbas in the background. But here's what Jesus did. Pilate didn't do it. Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd. Jesus overcame the crowd. How did Jesus overcome the crowd? Number one, He knew His mission. What was His mission? To redeem the world. And what did He do? He stayed devoted to the mission. Number two, He prepared His mind. You remember now, this was very hard on Christ. I'm not going to sit there and say the physical wasn't bothering Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? I believe that the human side of Him knew that it was going to hurt and all that. But I don't believe that's what caused Him the most anguish. This is just my opinion. I believe what caused Jesus the most anguish during that time was the separation that was coming for the first time in existence between Him and His Father. Okay? Because He was going to bear the sins of the world. God was going to have to turn His back. And for the only time in existence, okay, He was going to be separated from the Father. But whether it was the physical pain, the mental pain, or the emotional pain of those who He'd helped and healed, who were going to come by, all of that brought Him to pray, and His sweat became like great drops of blood. But what was He doing? He was preparing His mind. He was so devoted to the mission. He knew this time was coming, and it caused Him so much anguish, but He prepared His mind. Hey, there's a Barabbas coming to you tomorrow, guys. Church, I don't know when it'll be. It may be tomorrow, maybe Tuesday, maybe this afternoon. It may be going on right now. Are we preparing our minds? Are we prepared to stick to the mission? But then thirdly, He knew about the mansion. You see, in John 14, He told them, didn't He? He said, don't worry, don't cry, don't be upset, don't lose heart. Why? In My Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to get one ready for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you home. See, Jesus knew that He had a mission. He prepared His mind, and He knew He was going home to the Father. Unfortunately, the Barabbases out there will always be the popular ones on this earth. There will always be those who cheer for the bad guys. There will always be the people that date the bad people. There will always be the people that want to run with the bad crowd. There will always be those who cheer them on. And we've seen a lot of that this week. Whether we're trying to cancel Dr. Seuss or Mr. Potato Head or whoever it is, we see that the bad people are trying to win and they're trying to cheer and they're trying to do this when there's all kinds of bad music and bad things that other people are praising. We got lyrics of people raping that go to number one, but we can't have a children's book. Okay? So that's always going to be out there, right? We got to stay focused on the mission. If that's bothering you, turn it off. Prepare your mind and think about that mansion. There will always be Barabbases. But secondly, something else we need to remember as we strive to be devoted and not distracted by the world, there will always be buts. Kids, that's one T. I'm not trying to be that guy. There will always be buts. Jimmy Presley taught a class and he said, don't say but, right? You remember that when we had that class? Back when we had classes all together in the auditorium. Well, we have them in the... You know what I'm saying. Turn to your Bibles to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Got a little bit of a reading here, okay? But it's very important. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 17, stay with me. stay devoted to the Scriptures as we read through this kind of lengthy reading. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwelt in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron and some other hard names, some other hard people, the descendants of Anak. Okay? You know who that is? The descendants of Anak were giants. Goliath's family's type. The descendants of Anak were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. That's a big cluster of grapes. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Sounds like a pretty successful trip. They're bringing back fruit, just like Moses told them to do. Now, verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to this land where you sent us. Get this. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Look at the size of the cluster of these grapes. It's huge. It's awesome. Man, just like God said it would be. We're going to a place and it's going to be spectacular. I had to use the word "but" because it stuck with my B theme, but it's really the word "nevertheless." Nevertheless. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted. I love old Caleb here. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once. Don't listen to them. Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak from the giant, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." There will always be buts. Man. Worshiping God is awesome. Going to heaven sounds terrific. Saying prayers, saying this, doing that, all those things. Man, what you're telling me, that sounds great. But I'm just not ready. Just done too many bad things. I just don't know if I can fully be devoted and committed. You see those neverthelesses. What a transition word that is. Things are great. Look at the clusters. It truly flows. Nevertheless, but they got big people there. They got tough cities. They got fortified cities. They got giants. We can do it.
But two of them, that's 10, said that. But two of them said, oh no, we can. Joshua and Caleb, they overcame the buts. They overcame the naysayers. How did they do it? Number one, they were positive. They saw the big picture. You see, if I'm going to live my life devoted to Christ, I cannot live my life in the negative. I cannot live my life in the what ifs. I can't live it in the well, maybe nots. I've got to be positive. Joshua and Caleb positive. They saw the big picture. Number two, they could possess it. Why? Because of the one who possessed them. You can do anything as long as God is your Lord. And then thirdly, they were prepared. They said, hey, we're more than able to overcome it. They were prepared. You see, we can't let the negative crowd rule our lives. We belong to the King. We belong to the Creator. If we prepare ourselves properly, we can overcome any world, any crowd, anything on this earth. But thirdly, we need to remember there will always be big numbers. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. Therefore, many of His disciples, that's Jesus Christ's disciples, He's just fed at least 5,000 men. Not to mention the wives of some of those men and the children and all. Maybe we could say somewhere around 10,000 total people. Miraculously fed them. Remember what they did? They said, wow, this guy's awesome. He fed our bellies. We got food to left over. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do whatever. This man's going to give me something. I'm going to follow Him, right? I love this guy. But then he got to talking about, that bread you're going to commune with, that's actually my body. They're like, what? And so ultimately they say here in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. From that time, many, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Now listen, I'm sure this is an extreme exaggeration on my part, but let's say there were 10,000. How many's many? 1,000? 2,000? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't know. But here's what I do know. At the end of the day, He looked around and He saw 12. 12. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we also have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They just watched perhaps somewhere around 5,000 to 10,000 people say, I don't have any time for this guy anymore. You're not going to feed my belly? You're going to talk to me? I got all these hard things. I don't know who you are. See you later. And they walk away. But there's His 12. His faithful ones that He's molding, that He's given them the keys to the kingdom.
And He's taking their attitudes and changing it from a selfish attitude to salt and light. He's molding them. He's getting them ready to bring the church into existence. He turns to them and He says, do you also want to go? They watch the big numbers. What would a lot of people do with those big numbers? They'll say, see you later. I'm going with the crowd. But the 12 overcame that mass exodus. How did they do it? Three ways again. They knew heaven. They may not have understood everything, but they knew heaven. How do I know that? Because Peter said, you hold the keys to eternal life. That's heaven. They knew how to get there. They said in verse 69, we have come to believe. They understood. They're getting it. And then thirdly, they knew Him. They knew heaven. They knew how to get there. They knew Him. Who is Him? The Son of the living God. There are people getting out of Jesus all the time. There are people around us leaving Jesus all the time. But we've got to have the faith to get in Jesus and to stay in Jesus. There will always be Barabbases. There will always be Butts. There will always be big numbers. One more this morning. There will always be a Babylon. Got to go back now. Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. We don't have time to look at it, but you know the story for the most part, all of us pretty well. Daniel 3, they are in Babylonian captivity. Why? Because God was tired of their mouths. He was tired of their attitudes. And He said, okay, you tired of me? Watch this for about 70 years. They go into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the Babylonians. And he is a pretty ruthless man. Just like most emperors and kings, he was very confident in himself. He thought a lot of himself. In fact, so much of himself that he built about a 90-foot statue in his likeness. Whether it was a picture of him or something that he just loved so much, it was his, right? And here's what he said. He said, hey, Harold, go tell them this. When the music plays, the lyres, the harps, psaltery, all those things play. When all that music plays, you tell them to stop what they're doing. Because I'm king of Babylon. And you make them bow down to my statue. And the music played. And Babylon bowed down. Not only Babylon, but Jerusalem. Judah. They bowed down too. Israel bowed down. Babylon bowed down. But three young men didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it got to the point, as the story goes, that people tattled on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because that's what the Babylonians of the world will do. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them in and said, hey, I'm going to give you one more chance, guys, because I don't know if you know this, but this is Babylon and I'm the king. I'm going to play that music again and you're going to bow down. Or you're going to burn. I don't know which one it was. It just says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe they did it in unison. I have no idea. Whoever the spokesman was spoke up and said, hey, King, with all due respect, do what you've got to do. Our God, oh, He's more than capable of saving us. But even if He doesn't, oh, King, let it be known that we will not bow down. That, my friends, is devotion. They didn't get distracted by the music. They didn't get distracted by the crowd. They didn't get distracted by the king. They didn't get distracted by the fiery furnace. They didn't get distracted by it being turned seven times hotter. the music is still playing. The world is still king. Satan is still prince. And he's still playing the music. And Babylon wants you to bow down. We got to overcome the flutes. We've got to overcome the fury. We've got to overcome the flames. We got to vote to devote ourselves to the Savior, not the sin of this world. There will always be Barabbases. There will always be butts. There will always be bigger numbers in the world, and there will always be this evil Babylon. But despite all that, we're called to elevate ourselves out of this world. As we close, came across this some time ago. It was entitled, Five Ways to Keep Your Toddler Safe in the Crowd. Think about it. You know, my generation grew up with Adam Walsh and that story, where that young man was kidnapped in a store. And his father spent all those years trying to solve his mystery, solve his crime. Our parents, though, just, you know, we'd go to the store and they'd be like, don't you separate from me, remember Adam Walsh? You remember, you scared to death, you know, like, yes, ma'am, I'm not leaving you. But now we tell stories about, you know, maybe we don't scare our children that way, but we try to prepare them still, right? We go to a crowd, we go to a store, we want them to stay safe with me, you know. All that to say, here's what some experts, I don't know who they are, said were the five ways to keep your toddler safe in the crowd. Make sure that you have something on, they have something on that you can ID them easily with. That's why you'll go to Disney World or somewhere and you'll see people, families wearing the same color bright shirt or something. No, we don't. Your family wears I Love Disney World, Justin. He was shaking his head no, but we busted him. I got pictures to prove it. See me later. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying. They wear these bright shirts and like, now everybody makes the shirts and it's got all these cute things on it and I'm sleepy, I'm grumpy, I'm whoever. Have something they can identify. Secondly, they suggested child safety harnesses. We're outlawing things. I don't want to offend anybody. I really don't. But I'm like, why are we leashing our children? You know, like, get back here, boy. I'm not knocking that. It is probably great. Number three. Said, know the safety skills. I'm really going to make a point out of all this, I promise. Know the safety skills. Go over them with your children. You know, something happens, yell, scream, whatever. Number four, hand holding. Hold hands. And number five, remind them of stranger danger. All right. I thought all in all, those were pretty good. How can we as Christians stay safe in the crowd? We need to identify with the blood of Jesus Christ. We better wear that blood. And we better stand out. Number two, maybe not a child safety harness, but we've got to link together. We've got to bond together. We've got to be that unbreakable chain. We've got to know the skills manual. We might even hold hands, lock arms, stand together. And then finally, as much as we need to know the Savior, we've got to be aware of the danger of the enemy. Today, if you've been lost in the crowd, if you haven't stood out, if you haven't made the decision that Seth made Wednesday night, why? It's time to break away from the Babylons of the world. And it's time to step forward and devote yourself to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and you've done that. But since then, you've gone back to blending in. I prayed at the start and challenged us at the very start that whether we think we are blending in or not, let's change it right now. And let's devote ourselves right now. If you have a need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.